Your bulletins, you will find no message notes, so don't look in them. But you will find at least the passage that we're going to be working on today, I think, somewhere inside there. If not, it's up on the screens. But I want to start with the words of trust and obey. That's the first part of my message, if we can go to that. Yes, from the song. And this is just one stanza from it, along with the refrain. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows, for the joy he bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. How easy is it for you to trust and obey? How easy is it for you to trust and obey? Well, I would say it depends on the object of our trust and the object of our obedience. If we love and fear the Lord above all else, it becomes easier to trust and obey. You know, some of you have heard our story as we've gone around the world, but one in particular in which I think this concept of trusting and obeying the Lord really came to the forefront for my wife and our daughter Hannah and I was when we were in Kenya. We were with Youth with a Mission, going through the discipleship training school as students. After having been a pastor and a missionary for a while, we went there for a season. And at some point after the lecture series or the lecture portion of the discipleship training school, we have the opportunity for about 2 or 3 months to be able to go out on what's called outreach. So 3 months in classes, you know, going through kind of a laboratory setting and learning all about different aspects of the Christian faith and reaffirming those things, and then 3 months going out to the world beyond. A portion of the group was going to go to the Maasai tribes up in the hills. A portion was going to go to another area in Tanzania. And for Debbie and I, as we prayed about that, we were homeschooling Hannah using a laptop and one of those things that you catch electricity from the sun? A solar panel, yes. I'm forgetting my words here. So a solar panel that actually didn't work very well. So we were thinking, how would this work out as we homeschooled Hannah while we went on outreach? And really, it wasn't going to work out very well. So we prayed, and Debbie and I said, well, you know, Lord, what do you want us to do? And there was this word that came, just kind of because we had been reading through the Old Testament prophets about Israel. And I just dismissed that. I thought, oh, that's just this morning's breakfast. You know, that's not God. But then we prayed about, well, sticking nearby, going to a hospital, serving where there was a number of AIDS orphans and AIDS patients. Thought, okay, is that going to be a good place for us to go? But it felt no peace about that. And finally, on the last day, before we were to make a decision, you know, there was one thing that we learned in our discipleship training school is, when you feel like you're a little bit lost, go back to the last clear word you had from God. You know, so if you're wandering a little bit and you feel a little bit foggy, what was the last clear direction God gave you? Israel seemed to be from the Lord. So Debbie and I fasted and prayed overnight and just said, okay, Lord, we have to tell them tomorrow morning. We felt from the Lord that we're supposed to go to Israel. No one else was going to Israel. There was no reason to go to Israel. We didn't know anyone in Israel. But that was the word that God gave us. So we shared that with the leaders of the Youth with a Mission base. They said, you know, we never normally allow a couple or a family to depart from the rest of the team. But you know, if this is from the Lord, we're going to pray for a week about it as well. They did. They came back and said, this is absolutely from God. We don't know why. We don't know how to put you in contact with someone in Israel. But if the Lord has laid it on your heart, maybe you can, you know, he'll open the door. And sure enough, after that, we sent off an email, you know, with the one little burst transmission that we could make in the middle of the day using a cell phone. And it was received by the Youth with a Mission base in Israel, in Jerusalem. They made arrangements with us to be able to go there, meet them, and then to spend some time learning Hebrew and Arabic. And then as we obeyed and trusted, God gave us the opportunity to go into the West Bank just after Yasser Arafat died. So there was a lot of tension going on. And they again mentioned that we were one of the first families to come back into Israel since the time of the Intifada, the uprising, in which many Christian missionaries had been killed, even families. So trusting and obeying, and then eventually going into the West Bank, began with one simple word, going back to what we felt was a clear word from the Lord. Now, if you had said to us that this is what was going to happen at the end, we probably would have been frightened. But all we knew was this one little decision, this one little bit of trust and obedience was what we needed to do, to listen to the Lord, to love and fear him above all else, and to trust that what he has to give to us is good. So it led to all sorts of good things. And the rest of that story, some of you have already heard. I've shared it in different contexts. But it was absolutely good. I say that to you because trusting starts with a small step. It starts with maybe opening your Bible in the morning, praying. It starts with saying, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? It starts with being able to say yes to maybe a pathway that you had not thought about before. It starts with a small step. And what God does is take that small step and lets it blossom out. For those of you who are here visiting us from the seminary, I'm sure you going to seminary was probably a big step, but there were small steps before that. Maybe someone sharing with you in a Bible study, someone spending time with you, talking with you, praying with you, seeking your calling, step by step. But look at where you are now, in a Chinese church in Washington, D.C., even if it's only for this Sunday. Trusting and obeying. Those were the hallmarks of those who Jesus called and those who came. So that's the title of the message for today, taken from Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 19. Those he called, those he came, those who came. So, okay, there it is. And so it's a continuation of our study in the Gospel of Mark. So let's just dive into the passage, Mark 3, 13 to 19. And let's read it aloud as it comes up on the screen. Ready? One, two, three. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges. I'm sorry, seminary students, correct me, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So this is Mark's condensation of the calling of the 12. You know, Mark is an action-filled gospel. He fills in all these things. And again, this is taken probably from Peter, who was the eyewitness and who's narrating some of this to John Mark, his cousin, as he chronicles all of this. This is the calling of the 12. And again, the question is, what distinguished them? There were four fishermen, a tax collector, and someone who wanted, through radical political means and maybe even violent means, Simon the Zealot, to overturn the Roman government. And then the other six we're not so sure about. We don't have so much about their background. Some blue-collar, some rich, some poor, ordinary folks. I was hanging out with Gate Liu, our board chairman, this past week and just talking about this, and he said something that was really interesting. He said, it just seems like he randomly chose these people. But there was no randomness in it. He chose those who look random to us, but those who trusted and obeyed. He knew the ingredients of their lives, didn't distinguish them, but what he would do in them would distinguish them. The same is true for us. Those of you who have trusted in Jesus, it's not your credentials, it's not your bank account, it's not the accomplishments that you've had or who you're married to or where you sit in the sanctuary on Sunday morning. It's simply that He in you can do miraculous things. And that is the story of these 12. Well, actually, 11. Because Judas Iscariot, sometimes we take Iscariot to describe where Judas was from, but there's another discussion that says Iscariot has a derivation from the word that's used for assassin or betrayer. So Judas assassin, who betrayed him. So this was filled in later, after the fact, that described his function. So he was the 12th, but after he died, after the time of Jesus' crucifixion, he was replaced with Matthias in the book of Acts because they wanted to bring the number to 12. Why 12? 12 related to the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 original tribes of Israel. There was a completeness about that, and it symbolized the transformation of the entire nation again through this beginning seed. How did Jesus work through them? Well, I've underlined it up there in the notes, the passage. He did three things. He gave them a calling. He called them, first of all, to be with him. Then he said he would send them out to preach. And then he would give them authority to drive out demons. Now, notice anything about that list? Two out of the three, sending them out to preach and having authority to drive out demons, is really a temporary calling. Because in heaven, you're not going to have to drive out demons and you're not going to have to preach anymore. But the one thing that lasts, the one thing that is eternal, is that they might be with him. That they might be with him. That is the same calling that Jesus gives to you and me. He calls us to be with him, to enjoy his company, to love him, to trust him, to obey him, to be with him. So before they did anything, they had to be something. Be his disciples. Be his children. Love him. Know him. Trust him. And then through that, go and do miraculous things. It's easy to confuse that, isn't it? It's easy to confuse doing before being. We need to be the children of God before we do the things that the children of God do. If we confuse that, we become legalists. We become all about the rules. We become like the Pharisees. And if we don't know him, we become like the crowds that were mentioned earlier in chapter 3, who followed him just to get something. But if we want to be with him, if we want to love him and enjoy him, that is the thing that lasts. I remember as Hannah, our daughter, was a young girl, a young child, oftentimes I would sit at the computer and type my messages, or we'd do our correspondence when we were serving as missionaries on campus at the University of Hawaii. And she just enjoyed slumping in my arms. Like sometimes she'd want to play a game or do some things or learn how to type, and this is 2 or 3 years old, so she couldn't type that well. But most of the time, she just wanted to be with me. It didn't matter what we did, just be with me. And oftentimes, when she was that age too, we would go on to the campus and do ministry among international students. We'd hold English classes and Bible studies. And there are these contraptions that you carry babies in, like these backpacks, and they sit in your back, and they kind of straddle you, and they're riding above your head. She would go with me all the way to the campus. We'd walk a mile to the campus. It was great exercise carrying her. Walking to the campus, walking back. She was with me. I remember once when our older daughter was still alive and she was very sick, I knew that Debbie, my wife, couldn't take care of Hannah and Naomi at the same time while I was preaching. So I actually preached a sermon with Hannah on my back, kind of peering over my head. Now, that was an interesting sermon. But she was just with me. She loved being with me, and I love being with her. Do you enjoy that kind of fellowship with the Lord? Is there anything that keeps you from that fellowship? What is the last clear direction that God has given to you? Has he said to you, spend time with me in the morning, enjoying me, And have you kind of forgotten that? Has he said to you, go take care of this relationship that's not really healed? Ask for forgiveness. Is that the last clear direction that he's given you? And perhaps you've avoided? And you felt a little bit more distant from God, that you're not with him? Whatever it might be, go back to that place. Ask the Lord how you can enjoy fellowship with him and love him and let him love you and set aside anything which causes you to stumble or causes you to walk in a way that is not according to his will. John Piper, in his book, The Marks of a Spiritual Leader, said these words as we think about leadership and as we think about these apostles that began their ministry. I define spiritual leadership as knowing where God wants people to be and taking the initiative to use God's methods to get them there in a reliance on God's power. The answer to where God wants people to be is in a spiritual condition and lifestyle that display his glory and honor his name. Let's go on to the next page. Therefore, the goal of spiritual leadership is that people come to know God and to glorify him in all that they do. Spiritual leadership is aimed not so much at directing people as it is at changing people. If we would be the kind of leaders we ought to be, we must make it our aim to develop persons rather than dictate plans. You can get people to do what you want, but if they don't change in their heart, you have not led them spiritually. You have not taken them to where God wants them to be. Some of you have asked, as the months have unfolded since we arrived here, how are we going to step ahead in ministry? And Pastor Charles and I are spending time talking and praying together. It's a slow process getting to know the church. But the one thing that you can know and trust is that God's desire for me as a servant leader is to help all of us to be changed from the inside out, that we would love the Lord and that we would follow him. The methods may change, whether we set up, you know, booths out on 7th Street or 5th Street, or we go out and climb up these apartment buildings, or whether we hold Bible studies here, or whatever we do, you know, if whatever we may change, those methods may change. But the core of it is, how do we help people to come in contact with Christ? How do we help people to know that he accepts and loves them and wants to forgive them? And how do we help people to grow? So pray with us. Pray with me and Pastor Charles and all the board members as we seek what are the next steps for the church's growth. And if you are at a place today where you haven't come into a relationship with the Lord, I invite you to come and see. Keep coming. Pray a dangerous prayer, which is, God, I'm not sure if you're real, but if you are, I'm asking you to begin to show me that. I want to close with a clip from a song. It's open on the, there's a Firefox page there, I think at the bottom left-hand side. And this is a song by Bob Bennett, an old one, and it takes clips from the Gospel of John movie. And it's a beautiful song. It's one that means a lot to some friends of mine and me. And I invite you to just consider these words for you. Okay, would you play that, please?
What are you looking for?
Where do you live?
Rabbi.
Come and see.
Come and see a man from seen the face of God. Come and see. come and see this man from heaven. Who could it be? Who could it be? We will see the face of God. Who could it be? Who could it be? We will see the face of God.
Would you go to that slide for the seeker's prayer, please? This prayer I put up occasionally, and I really want to invite you, if you're at a place where you're not sure that you've come into a relationship with the Lord and you're wondering, you're curious, to pray this prayer. And it simply is this. You can say this either out loud or just in your heart. Dear God, I'm not sure who you are, and I would like to find out if you are real. Please reveal yourself to me. I open myself to your truth, your love, and your will for my life. And if you pray that prayer sincerely, God absolutely will begin to reveal himself to you. The next prayer is for those of you who have come to a place of readiness to actually make that leap into the arms of God and to entrust him with your life. And it isn't based on how good you are or anything. It's based on the fact that you recognize no one is good enough. But God wants to cover us with his goodness, his forgiveness, his grace. And this is the prayer. You again can pray this out loud or in your own heart. Dear God, I admit that I am a sinner and that I am separated from you. I do not want to live like that anymore. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sinful life. I put my faith in him for forgiveness and ask Jesus to govern my life from this point forward. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to grow in my love for you and show me how to become more like you every day. Amen. Let's pray one more time. Lord God, you have brought every person who is sitting here to this place at this time. We may not recognize your hand, we may not understand it, but there are no accidents in the kingdom of God. And for those who are sitting here, I pray your wholehearted blessing upon each life, each ministry, each question that they may have, that you would cover, that you would fill, that you would show your grace. And for those who are at a place of wondering, I pray, Lord, you will demonstrate your answers in the perfect way just for them. God, thank you for the foundation of the apostles, that because of their faith and trust in you, the life of Christ multiplied across the globe, and that we are part of the fruit of that here at the Chinese Community Church. All of those roots and branches went out throughout the ages, Lord, and we know that it is because of your sovereign work in choosing these first disciples that we can enjoy this relationship. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for your fruit in them and through them. May we bear much fruit as well. In Jesus' name, amen.